It's good to be with y'all. Whenever I agreed to teaching for AJ, I was not fully aware that he would give me such a hard text. So we have a job set out before us tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Romans 13. If you do not, there are Bibles back there, and you need to bring your Bible next week. Well, we aren't having this teaching next week, but next time we meet together, bring your Bibles to youth group. As you flip open to Romans 13, I just want to tell you guys that I am not a big rule follower. I never have been, you know, growing up. If someone would give me, you know, a rule to follow or something to do, I was never the first person to follow that rule unless I heard the explanation as to why it's important to follow the rule. It just has never been me, like, just to take instructions and to follow them without asking questions. So I guess those are the good people in life, but for me, I ask lots of questions. So if my mom, you know, she told me not to run across the street, I would have to ask why, you know? And she would soon show me a car that's driving 40 miles an hour and tell me that's why you don't cross the street. And it made a lot of sense to me. But that's been just my personality, like, kind of all through life, all through growing up, and even in the faith context, even in wrestling with Christianity and making the decision to be a Christian, just, you know, why do Christians have all these rules? And it seems like their way of life, you know, is more strict than what I want to be involved with. So, you know, it took me a good minute to put my heart all the way into Christianity because I didn't understand the reasoning or the heart behind all the rules that they had. I think that tonight's text, Paul is going to continue giving us lots of instructions on how to be a Christian. But I think tonight he makes the connection of how to, of what is the heart behind all the rules. You know, why do we do the things that we do, and why is it important that we are distinct from our non-believing friends? So, I hope that you are at Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 14 verses, so I think we can do it. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. If you're lost, I'm starting verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you with humility as we approach your word tonight. We recognize, God, that your word, that you are the one who wrote this through your apostle Paul. Lord, we pray that tonight as we approach this text, that we would just take it with humility, that we would recognize its weight, that we would put our minds to the task of understanding what it is that you have for us, to put our hearts open so that we might hear your convictions for us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, that I would have no words of my own tonight, but that every person tonight can see that what I'm teaching is found in the text itself. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now in this time. Pray this in your name. Amen. Just to get some context of Romans 13, you know, we've been in Romans, we started at the beginning of COVID. And over the last few weeks, we spent time in Romans 9 through 11 talking about how God's grace is big enough for every people group, right? Romans 9 through 11 was all about the reconciliation between two different parties, between the Gentiles and the Jews. And Paul telling us that God's grace is big enough not only for the Jew, not only for the Israelite, but for the Gentile also. Big enough for every people group. And then you guys had Romans 12 last week. I was not here, but I listened to it on my drive up today. And Romans 12, as AJ noted, kind of begins a new section for the book. And as even though I'm teaching on Romans 13, I want us to take our attention back to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. You know, if you're open up in Romans 13, you see chapter 12. And on verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." As AJ noted, that was kind of the foundation for this new section of Romans. And I believe that this is the foundation that carries us through Romans 13 as well. Because in this chapter, Paul is commanding Christians to be distinct from the world. Paul is commanding us to not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind in his Holy Spirit. And so as we tackle this text, there are some things that are hard to grasp, and there are some things that takes a lot of wrestling. And I know one thing that I'll give you guys good conversation stuff for small groups tonight. So as we begin in the first section, I think you have some sort of outline. I sent AJ last night. So the first section is 1 through 7, and this is submission to earthly law. Now, as I said, as we tackle this, have 12:2 in your mind as the foundation. So this is the first of three ways that I believe Paul is exhorting the church to be distinct from the world and loving one another. And 13:1-7, we read Paul telling every person to be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Earthly law is ordained by God. It's been instituted by God. Not only is God allowing these officers and legislators to govern the world, God is doing more than just that. He is setting up the agenda, and he is in control of everything that is happening. So as we, from our perspective, as we see chaos unfolding every day, and as we see new things develop every day, know that they're not new to God, and that God has seen them coming from day one. That they're not a surprise to God, and that they're not going to take away from his agenda for his church. God is sovereign over all of our lives, and even the police officers, and even the every person in authority, God is over. God is even sovereign over acts of abuses of power. God is sovereign over those things. And this is hard to put into words, but this is what Paul is saying here, that God is even sovereign whenever we see abuses of power. And don't think that it's harder for us to grasp these words than it was for Paul himself and his recipients. Paul was writing, you know, to the Romans, and the Christians in Rome were dealing with heavy persecution from the local government there. Caesar would have statues all over the landscape, of himself, and of himself on a horse to promote his own power. He wanted everyone to know who was in control. And he wanted to make sure that no one thought that God was in control, but it was Caesar. And so as Paul is writing to these Christians, dealing with, you know, who are in underground churches, dealing with persecution, he writes to them with the encouragement of submit to your governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So I don't think that it was easier for Paul to write this, or that it was easier for his recipients to read it than it is for us today. But Christians, this is where we can be distinct from the world, because we know a God who is sovereign over all of these things. And we know a God who is in control over all these things. And we know a God who will pour out his wrath on the wrongdoers in his timing. In one day, his wrath is coming. But for Christians, Paul is writing to us, how do you respond whenever you see these things happening in our world? Paul is saying to love one another. And Paul is saying to be subject to the governing authorities. Have trust that God is in control. Whenever we see abuses of power and we see chaos in our country, we see people responding in different ways. But whichever way you respond, I want you to know that people are watching you. And whichever way you respond, you are representing Christ, because your friends know that you're here tonight in this youth group. And however you respond to the things that happened this week, know that they're watching you. And know that they know that you are a Christian, right? You are representing Christ. God uses all things to draw his church closer together. As we leave youth group and we go back into our own lives and we deal with our own problems and issues in the country around us, know that God is using these things to draw this group of people closer together. This group of Christians who can depend on one another, who can come together and say, we have one thing in common. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. Verses 8 through 10 kind of lead us into the heart of why Paul is teaching these things. So if you remember, as I started tonight, I talked about how I'm not a big rule follower until I know the heart behind it. Paul is now telling us, like, there's a reason why I'm exhorting you, why I am commanding you to be distinct from the world. So let's look at verses 8 through 10. And specifically verse 8, Paul transitions from earthly law to God's law. And they are intimately connected to one another. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now Paul is switching here from the law of the earth to the law of God revealed to Moses and revealed to the people of Israel. In verse 8, whenever he says the law, that's what he's talking about. The entire Old Testament is full of these laws that God gave to Moses. And the reason why God gave these laws to Moses is because after the people came out of Egypt, God needed a way to commune with his people. And God needed a way for sins to be forgiven. And so this was the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, of which we know of. On the other side of things, we know that that system is impossible. We know that no one can ever live up to the standards of the law, and that's why Jesus Christ was sent from his throne in heaven to die in our place, so that we might become his righteousness. Not that we have to build up our own righteousness, but that he becomes our own. So Paul switches so quickly here, but they are so well connected. Paul says in verse 9, the commandments that you know so well, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, steal, shall not covet, all of those things can be fulfilled in one rule. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And in this way, you have fulfilled the entire law. Does anyone know how many laws God reveals to Moses in the Old Testament? Does anyone know? Or does anyone have a guess? It's a big number. Does anyone have a guess? There you go. Yes. Super close. I think it's, I want to say 616, but it could be 612. But it's over 600. Dynamite. So over 600 laws that we have to live up to, that the Old Testament Jews, Israelites, had to live up to. And for Paul to come out and say that there's one way to fulfill all of these laws, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. For him to say that is remarkable, and it's stunning. because, these are Gentiles that he's writing to, but for the history of the church thus far, this is all that they spent their time doing. The Pharisees, this is all that they spent their time doing, was trying to find ways to live up to the standard of the law of Moses. And Paul says, guys, it's so much simpler than that. That this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us so that we don't have to wake up every day and fight to fulfill the standard of God. But Christ died in our place, and now he is righteousness inside of us. He makes the way for us. So this is the heart behind all of the rules here. This was uniquely easy, and that's one thing I think is one of the best draws for Christianity, right? Is that the way that we are Christian and the way that we can commune with God is uniquely easy. It's not by waking up and fulfilling a checklist every day. It's not by waking up and, you know, and focusing on the 600 laws of God every day. It's by waking up and just begging God for his grace. You know, it's a uniquely easy, simple thing to love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we fix the world's problems. Andy Mineo, in one of his songs, he closes out a song by asking a question, what is the problem with the world? And he answers his own question by saying, it is, and it always has been me. For Andy Mineo, he understands that if he could just love his neighbor as himself a little bit better, then he would do his part in making the world better. And guys, there is a lot of hatred going on right now. And probably every day we're kind of asking ourselves, you know, what is my part in trying to make the world better? And Paul tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. It's uniquely simple. But as we all know, it's actually really hard to carry out. But we don't do it on our own authority. We don't do it by our own power and by our own words and strength. We do it by praying to God, you know, that coming to God and confessing our sins and saying, God, I am a sinner, but I know who you are and I know your love. Please help me to show my neighbor your love. There is never any room for temporary hatred, no matter the viewpoints or habits of somebody else. In the entirety of the Bible, God never prescribes his people to hate other people. I have a very good friend of mine just became a state trooper this last winter, and I talked to him yesterday. I saw him yesterday, and we had a great conversation. I just asked him, you know, some of the things that he's seeing. You know, he's been on the front lines of so many protests and riots. And man, just the stuff that he was describing to me was way uglier than I thought was out there. And the hatred for one another is so much worse than what I thought was out there. Guys, as the world is reacting in one way, we are not ones who are conformed to the patterns of this world. But we are transformed by the Spirit within us. We act differently. We respond to a situation because we're forced to respond, but we don't respond in the same way that the world responds. We respond by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Love and love and love. Finally, the last section, 11 through 14. By these things, we love one another, and we give no provision for the flesh. I want you to know that as Paul wraps up, his argument is still centered around that line, to love your neighbor as yourself. And as he wraps up, he reminds us that the flesh is constantly evil. This is a truth that the Bible shares with us over and over again. And in Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood, God says that I'm looking across humanity, and their thoughts and their actions are only evil continuously. This is humanity, guys, and humanity gets this world into lots of problems. But the way that humanity tries to solve these problems is by their own solutions and their own agendas. But the Bible reminds us that humans' thoughts and agendas are constantly evil. And this is why we have to respond differently, because we have the Spirit within us. The flesh never has a desire to love its neighbors as itself. The flesh wants to destroy the mandate given to you by God, which is to expand His kingdom on this earth and to love your neighbor as yourself. The flesh works against that motive. In verses 11 through 12, Paul kind of lays out for us the situation and what's going on here. And then he gives two commands. So I think there's a space in your outline where that's kind of written out, that verses 11 through 12, know the facts. And so I'm going to read them off to you, and if you miss them, just look down at your Bible because they're right there. So verses 11 through 12, Paul gives us the facts of the situation. He says to know the time. He says the hour has come. He says salvation is nearer to us now, which simply means that we are farther along in our spiritual journey than we've ever been before. And then two more facts. The night is gone, and the day is at hand. Given that situation, notice what he commands at the end of verse 12. So then, given that situation, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Just notice for a second how different these two images are. I know that we've probably all heard a preacher try to work out this analogy before, but I don't know, it seems more striking in this context that, you know, in the world of darkness that is constantly practicing evil, is constantly dark, Paul is commanding us to put on the armor of light. So we've all been in this situation before, in a dark room, whether we are trying to get to sleep or, you know, trying to find something, I don't know, like the power goes out or something, and there's the one person who turns on their cell phone light. And you respond in some way to that cell phone light. You're either annoyed by that very bright light, or you are grateful that they showed you the light so that you can see where you need to go or what you need to grab. And to take that back to what Paul is exhorting us to do here, guys, that's exactly the point, right? That in a world of darkness around us, they're constantly practicing evil. Paul in Christ commands us as Christians to be different from that, to put on the armor of light. And guys, whenever we truly live this out, when we truly live out chapter 12 and chapter 13, that light cannot be hidden. It really is as distinct as a cell phone light in a dark room. It cannot be hidden. Your friends will see something different in you. Be distinct from the works of this world so that you play your part in expanding His kingdom on earth. In the Old Testament, God called His people to expand God's kingdom. Only He called them to expand, you know, God's kingdom with sword and shield. But in the New Testament, God still commands us to expand God's kingdom on this earth by the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit. And guys, we have the Bible that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Guys, this is how we are fulfilling our mandate to expand God's kingdom on this earth. We have to know our Bible so that we can engage this world in a biblical way. We have to know this Bible because guys, we are image bearers of God Himself. And God has people in our context, in our families, in our schools, whatever it is, God has people that He is counting on you to be the light for them. And they'll respond in one of two ways. They'll be annoyed that you showed them the light, or they'll be grateful that you showed them the path to salvation. And whichever way that person responds, know by the end of the day with confidence that you are fulfilling what God has for you, the great mandate of the Bible to expand God's kingdom to all the nations. You're doing it right here in your family and in your neighborhoods. So what does it mean to put on the armor of light? It means the things we have covered already. Mostly to love your neighbor as yourself. In the short life that I've lived thus far, I've never experienced a world of hatred as I'm experiencing right now. And now more than ever, for me, I have a call to Christian obedience and loving my neighbor as myself, for the purpose of being distinct from this world and expanding God's kingdom on earth. And I'm not talking about, you know, the type of love, to love your friend so much to accept your friend's viewpoints that they're counter-gospel. I'm talking about loving your neighbor so much to care for their eternal state and to share with them the goodness of God from his word. There is something much more at stake than the temporary divisions that we see happening right now. Guys, eternity is at stake, and God has revealed himself to you in his Bible. I encourage you to know the Bible as best as you can. This is why we practice scripture memory. This is why we have a church to encourage one another in the word. Finally, verse 14. I just think verse 14 is so powerful. It's been in my mind all week long. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no opportunity for the flesh to gratify its desires. Remember that the flesh is always working for evil. But the Spirit is in you also. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then he has sent the Spirit to live within you. And he has sent the Spirit to help fight off the flesh. Guys, it's a matter of waking up every day and dying to yourself and taking up the cross and following Jesus. Because if you don't take that step, then you're following the flesh. If you don't take the step to wake up intentionally, to die to yourself and to humble yourself before God and say, God, today I'm your servant, then you're a servant of your flesh. Know that great things are at stake. Know that Christianity is not a faith for the rule followers of society. God is looking not only for the person who can follow the rules well, but God's kingdom is full of broken sinners who mess up all the time. If God's kingdom was a kingdom for people who check off checklists, that's never been me. I've never been the person who can check everything off my list and just, you know, have my whole life put together. My life is full of moments falling on my knees before God, begging him for mercy. God's kingdom is full of this type of people, and God is looking for the heart. If this is you tonight, if you're the person who has came to youth group a few times or been to church a few times, and Christianity sounds interesting, and you have friends who are involved with the Christian faith, but if you've never made that step yourself because it sounds too strict or because it sounds like too many rules to follow, know that there is freedom, actually, in Christ. That counter to what the flesh tries to lie to us about how Christianity is more rules and more strict, actually, right now, before Christ, you're in bondage to your sin. And before Christ, you're in bondage to your own flesh. Guys, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, I pray that you talk to somebody. And I pray that you would know this Jesus who wants to set you free from the bondages of selfishness for the sake of loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Romans 13. We thank you, God, for your servant Paul. And we thank you, God, how you have ordained all of life, how you have set up local authorities and state authorities and national authorities, Lord God, for the good of your people. That's what Romans 13 tells us. And even though the world may try and send us different messages, Lord, I pray that we would stand secure in what your Bible tells us. Lord, I pray that if anyone doesn't know your name tonight, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to them in a way you've never done before, oh God. I pray that in the midst of all the chaos that's happening, that you would bind this group closer together, that we would truly be a people distinct from the world and a people who can depend on one another through the highs and lows of this life. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.